Okay, are you all good? All right, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We know that heaven's a real place, but I think one of the biggest parts of heaven is going to be that last statement, where I am, there ye may be also. I want to talk for a few minutes tonight about the need of our soul. The need of our soul. Father, we just pray tonight as we come to you and look into the scriptures that you'll, as we pray often on Wednesday night, help us just put the thoughts of the day aside. I know many have had busy days at work, busy days around the house and taking care of the little ones and all the things that it takes to live our life. And so as we just settle down for a few moments tonight, I know many have not had much opportunity to sit today, but I pray as we sit down that you'll help us be physically alert and just help us to stay tuned into your word tonight, but help us as I teach it, help all of us, including myself, to learn and be encouraged from your word tonight. Again, we just pray, as always, that you'll bless the reading and the study of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing in reverence to God's word tonight. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, especially here on a Wednesday night, when I say that our culture has become more and more secular. And of course, that's a drum that we beat often around here. And as a result of that, there's a lot of things that are the result of that. But one of the results of that is this idea of heaven is scoffed at more than it has ever been scoffed at. The idea of eternity, the idea of a heaven, that there's a place when we go, the world loves to mock that and make fun of it. But this is something that's fairly new in the big scheme of things. And because every culture from the beginning of time has embraced or believed in some kind of heaven, some form of heaven. And that's not an insignificant thing. It's not unimportant that every culture has embraced the concept of a heaven. Now, their concept of heaven may not be a biblical one, but yet at the same time, they embrace this idea that there's some place that we go to when we leave here that's better than it is here, this idea of heaven. The Australian Aboriginals believe in a distant island where they go after they die to spend eternity. The early Finnish people believed in an island in the east somewhere where they go after they leave this life. The early Mexican and Polynesian people, they believed that when they died, they went to live on the sun or the moon for all of eternity. Seneca, the Roman and pagan Roman philosopher, said this. He says, "The day that we fear most, which is our last," speaking of death, he says, "is in truth the birthplace of eternity." So in other words, he said, this death, this life is not all there is. There's more after this and some place where we go. Buddhism believes in 5 levels of heaven. Of course, you come back and do it over again until you reach a certain level of consciousness referred to as nirvana. Once you reach that, then you're eligible to enter into the 5th level, the highest level of heaven. So again, all these cultures have embraced in some form or another this concept or this idea of heaven. Now, this universal concept of heaven, the fact that all people have embraced this idea of heaven, is understandable. It's understandable for a lot of reasons, but it's understandable for 2 in particular for our case tonight. One of those, I think, should be the most obvious, is that we've seen man, whether they know God or not, embrace this idea of heaven because we were created in the image of God. And because we were created in His image, it means that we are immortal beings, and that there is a part of us that was created for eternity. There was a part of us that was created to live forever. It's only a matter of where we're going to live forever. And of course, many try to deny this innate knowledge of eternity, but a person can deny it all they want, but it's still there ingrained within us, which is why people are obsessed, even those who reject the concept of God are obsessed with the spirit realm and with fortune-telling and soothsaying and contacting their dead relatives, because there's this innate sense that there's something eternal about us and there's something eternal out there. And so there's this knowledge. One of the reasons we have this universal, if you will, concept of heaven is because we are universally created by God. And as a result of that, we are immortal beings. And there is eternity, if you will, in our soul, if you want to think about it that way. And so we innately know that it's true. You have to deny that which we innately know in order to reject that idea. The other reason I think this universal belief in heaven makes sense is because if this life is all there is, And when you die, everything you were is buried in the ground. What a sad life this is. I mean, what a sad life it would be if everything we were, everything we are, died with us and is buried in the ground, never to be revived again. I know some people, you know, I hear some people say, well, that's okay because I'll have an impact while I'm here, and the impact while you're living is great. Listen, most of us here tonight can't name our great grandparents, let alone talking about the impact that we've had, the impact we've had here and the impact we've had there. It won't be any time before people will not remember who you are. And so there's, if this life, this universal concept of heaven in part is based in this idea that if everything that we are is buried in the ground when we die, then this is a horrifically sad existence. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul dealt with this over in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul summarized this whole idea. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. 15:12 says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? Most miserable. So he says, if this life is all there is no more miserable existence. That phrase, most miserable, comes from a Greek word which means pitiable. The idea is that there is no man, there's no person on the face of the earth to be more pitied or to be approached with a greater degree of pity than the person who believes that you live this life, you die, and everything you were dies with you. He says that's a pitiful existence. It's a concept. Someone who holds that idea is to be pitied because they believe this is all there is to life, this life that we now live, and that there is nothing after it. That's a pitiful way to live, a meaningless existence, because it all ends at the grave. What a pitiful thing if our lives end at the grave, and this few short years that we have on this earth, with the trials and the sorrow and the struggle and the loss and the pain and the toil, is all there is. Wouldn't that be horrible if that's all there is? And I know there's some joy in life as well. It's not all toil and misery, is it? There's some joy scattered in as well. But what a terrible existence to think that we go through all this and you just die and you're dead in the grave. Now, I know that we oftentimes don't think about it this way, but what a sad existence if our life here has no eternal consequences. Now, you hear what I'm saying? I'm just not saying that we're going to live on, but I'm saying what a sad existence if what I do here has no eternal consequences. If my service, if what I believe, if my faithfulness, if my commitment to God, if my obedience to His Word, if it has no eternal consequences, what a horribly sad existence if it doesn't matter in eternity. How sad would it be if our lives are not weighed? Now, we don't like to think about the judgment of God, but think about it this way. What a sad existence if there is no judgment of God. What a sad existence if all that we've done here with our lives isn't weighed, if it isn't rewarded, if it isn't judged by God, then what a meaningless life and a meaningless existence. You know tonight that so many in the world, and unfortunately in this new, in the contemporary new Christian era that we're in, this new philosophy of Christianity, want to dismiss the idea that God's going to judge anybody. God's not judgmental. God would never judge anybody. God's loving and kind, and praise God, He's loving and kind beyond our comprehension. But what a sad thing if God doesn't judge us. And again, I know we're in a time where everybody says that God's not going to judge us, that it doesn't really matter what we've done. The truth is, what a pitiful thing if God doesn't judge us for what we've done, what we've said, how we've served, what we believe. Because if God doesn't judge us, there's no accounting. If there's no accounting, there's no reward. If there's no reward, there's no meaning to any of it. And all that we've done in life amounts to nothing. It means that my service amounts to nothing. My faithfulness is unimportant. My faithfulness is of no more value than someone else's unfaithfulness. My obedience is of no more value than someone else's disobedience if God doesn't judge us. And so this whole concept of heaven's important because it means there's an accounting. I pity those who reject the truth of Romans 14:11, where it says, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be an accounting. Paul says in Corinthians that we'll give an account for everything that we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And that's important because of the fact that it gives this life purpose and meaning, because there's going to be an accounting. You know, we talk all the time. We don't talk around here, but we hear the culture talk all the time about how now in school so many times there's no grades anymore. You know, you get, I don't know what you get anymore, Z or Q or whatever you get anymore, I don't know, in school. And the whole, there's, and it defeats the hope. There's no drive. There's no purpose.
Amen.
Amen. And the same thing's true in eternity. This whole concept of heaven is true, and it's ingrained in us innately because we're eternal beings. We're created in the image of God, and as a result of that, eternity is in our soul. It's in our thinking. And so we instinctively know that it's there. But then secondly, if it's not there, if heaven isn't real, then all of this is meaningless because I suffer in this life, toil in this life, only to die. And even if I serve God, what's it matter if there's no accounting, no rewarding? And so all of this does matter to us. Absolutely matters. So there is this innate belief in heaven. Even our gravestone epitaphs give testimony to our belief in heaven. I was looking at gravestone epitaphs this afternoon. I found a couple have nothing to do with my message, but I really liked them. One of them said, I told you I was sick. I kind of liked that one. I read another one that said, she said her feet were killing her. They finally did. I found another one that says, just two words, says, this stinks. So I wouldn't recommend any of those. But a lot of the real gravestone epitaphs in the past that we used to see on gravestones all the time testified of this belief, this ingrained belief of eternity. And you'll recognize some of these. You see these on gravestones frequently, or at least you used to, in hope of the resurrection, till we meet again. Used to see those on headstones, in hope of eternal life, at home with Jesus, gone home to be with Jesus, gone on ahead, I'll meet you there, gone on to his reward. One of my favorite ones, home at last. You know, people don't have rejection inscribed on their headstones. I mean, you've never seen a headstone that says dead and buried, never to live again. No one's ever written gone forever without hope. People don't inscribe dead, and that's it. People don't inscribe buried and soon forgotten. Here I lie, and all that I ever was. We don't find those things inscribed on headstones because there's this innate understanding that there's more, and that there's a life after this, that there is another place. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we have a biblical assurance, a biblical hope of heaven, not a hope-so hope. It's not hope in hope. We have hope in God's word that we have a home. We have a hope in God's word that there is certainly this place called heaven. Philippians chapter 1, we're not going to turn to a whole bunch of verses because you'll recognize most of them. But Philippians, the scriptures are clear on this matter in many, many passages. The place itself isn't greatly described in God's word. We're just told there is a place called heaven. We don't have a great deal of description about it. New Jerusalem is described, but heaven itself isn't described much. I think that's because one of the reasons why is because the thing we're supposed to look forward to is not simply the place, but the person. When we get there, that ought to be the thing we long to see the most, not streets of gold, but our Savior should be who we desire to see the most. But the scripture's clear about this thing of heaven. Philippians chapter 1. Says this in verse 20, Philippians 1, verse 20. It says, according to my, this is Paul, of course, Paul writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. He says, I don't want to be ashamed in life or death. And then he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. But if I live in the flesh, this fruit of my labor, yet I shall not choose what I want, for I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. And he says, but to remain, which is more needful for you, as he goes on to say. Paul doesn't say this, for me to live is Christ and to die is nothing. to die is to be buried in the ground. Paul's not saying, I am betwixt two. My life's been kind of challenging here lately. So I am betwixt two, whether to live on or to die and be buried in the ground. No, he says there's gain because I have this assured hope that after this there is heaven. Amen. And that was making life worth it. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look there if you will, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Very similar thought. Paul says this in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan. We ought to long for heaven, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. A lot going on here, but verse 5. Now he that hath wrought for us this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and buried in the grave. No, he says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, I have this great confidence in the burdens of life that if I'm absent from this body, I will be present with my Lord. So we can look at many, many more verses. The Bible's very clear about the fact that heaven is real and that we have an assured hope. Of course, one of the greatest testimonies is our text in John 14 tonight. And of course, one of the greatest testimonies because it is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions. I wouldn't lie to you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So here Christ is clear that when we die, our lives, who we are, doesn't end at the grave. Jesus was also clear that when we die, our essence, our spirit, if you will, our mind doesn't simply ascend to some spiritual realm. We don't simply grow to some higher consciousness. No, Jesus has promised us a place. I'm not going to ascend to some higher level. I'm not going to some nirvana. I'm going to heaven. Jesus has promised me a place, and he's promised all of us a place that we don't return to something else. I love these Hollywood people and these elites who believe in reincarnation. Nobody ever comes back as a bug or a spider. They always come back as a king or William the Conqueror or some great general. When's the last guy? I was a bullfrog. I came back as a, you don't meet those people, do you? Because it's nonsense. We don't come back as something else. We don't ascend to a higher state of consciousness. We're going, if you're saved tonight, if you've been born again through the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to a place. Amen. Now, I said all that to get us back to John 14. Y'all still with me here? John 14. Those of us who are saved tonight, the truth of heaven is to be a real comfort, which is why Jesus says what he does in the opening of verse 1. Let not your heart be what? We got an election coming up. Sorta. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Jesus says, believe also in me. We got problems. The economy's a mess. Right? You go buy 4 bags of groceries, it's a $100 bill. Don't be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Jesus. He says, this truth of heaven should be a comfort to us. In the time that we live, it should be a real comfort. It shouldn't just be a thing, an idea. It should be a real comfort to us. And in John 14, I want you to see 3 things quickly, or as quickly as you can listen, and we'll be done. The first truth I want to see is this truth of heaven is to be a comfort to us because, as I've already said, it is indeed a place. Heaven is a place. Now, that doesn't simply mean a geographical place. It's a place. Heaven is so appealing to us because it meets the needs of the soul. The whole idea of it meets the needs of life. It meets the needs of the soul. Meets the needs of what we were created to be. And what I mean by that is we have a great need for a place. And what I mean by a place is, I mean a place to belong. A place to be a part of. a place where we fit, a place that we were made for. We need a place to be. We have a great need for a place. You know, most people, it doesn't matter how old you get. I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, if you're one of those really old people, you're 20 and you know these really old people who are 40, you know, or it doesn't matter how old you are or how old you get. With most people, there is still an innate desire for home. There's a place that we refer to as home. Isn't that true? No matter how long you've been gone from there, no matter the fact that maybe all your loved ones who live there are gone on to eternity, even though your family may have long passed away, there is some place that most of us look to and we say, that's what? That's home. We think of it as home. I still think of where my sister's living. Of course, both my parents are gone. My sister's there on the farm now, and she has the whole thing, and we go and visit, and it's not the same, but I still think of that as home. Even though I'll never move back there, as far as I know, it's still home to me. There's this sense of home. And there's comfort, isn't it? In knowing that there's some place you can go that's home and visit. Now, we know this much. We have that need for that, even though, you know, it doesn't mean we're always going to live there. God's will many times takes us away from there, and God's will may be for us to be in some other place, and that oftentimes happens. But there is some place we like to think of as home. I found sometimes that home is sweeter when you're not there all the time. Amen. But there is home, some place that we call home. Come on, we have that need, don't you? There's probably very few people in this room tonight. And you ask some people, where are you from? Well, we moved around all over the place. That may be, but most of us have some place we point to and say, that's home. Because we have this innate need for a place. We've got to be from somewhere, this need for a place. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't simply turn them loose on the earth to run around like nomads. The Bible's very clear, isn't it, that he gave them a place. We won't turn there for the sake of time, because you're familiar with it. In Genesis chapter 2, God made Adam and Eve. He didn't say, now go forth and roam about the earth as homeless people. He created a garden. He placed them in it to tend and to keep it. He gave them a what? He gave them a place. He gave them a home. He gave them a place. And in their place, Adam and his wife fellowshiped with God, and they served him. This place gave them purpose. It gave them reason. It gave them identity. It gave them a place. It gave them a home. And as a result of man's decision to sin against God in Genesis chapter 3, what did God do? He drove him from his place. Because of his sin, he lost his place. And God placed the angel at the east gate of the garden to keep them away. Man's decision to disobey God robbed him of his place. So now man had no place. I'm going to stick my neck out here, though it doesn't really matter, but I'm going to stick my neck out here and say this. This homeless issue that we're dealing with in our country, that's rampant, unbelievably rampant and new within the last 3 years. New, certainly wasn't unheard of, but what we're dealing with now is brand new. And I am fully aware that some of it, a little minuscule, I was going to use another word, but try to show off your education and just show how dumb you are. There's a minuscule amount of that I have no doubt is the result of mental illness. But I'm going to stick my neck out and say this, that most of this homeless issue is a picture or an illustration of the immorality and godlessness of our nation. Because when you sin against God, when you turn your back on God, you lose your place and you destroy this whole concept of home. And people end up homeless because of drugs and all kinds of other things and other reasons, or just completely lose the desire to be anything. And it's again a picture, it really is a testimony to where we are as a nation as far as morality and wickedness is concerned. Because of sin, ever since that day, man's been looking for a place. You know, when God called Abraham to follow him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, what did he promise him? Well, look there in Genesis 12. Everybody still here? Okay, Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a what? land that I will show thee. God promised Abraham if he would follow him and obey him, he promised him a place. When God led Israel out of Egyptian bondage, what did he promise them if they would follow him? Look over in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So he promised them if they would come out of Egypt, he would give them a place. And I will remind you too that the Bible tells us also in Genesis that for 400 years, God was patient with the Canaanites as he tried to get them to repent and turn unto him. They refused to do so and they lost their place. And God gave it to Israel. Genesis chapter 48, look over there if you will, Genesis 48. What did the patriarchs long for their entire lives? A place. To say tonight, we have this innate desire and need for a place. In Genesis 48, down in verse 21, it says, And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your forefathers or of your fathers. And look what he says over in chapter 49 after he gets done dealing with all the kids. He says this in verse 29. He says, And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that was in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was in the children of Heth. And he made him promise, of course, that he would carry him up there to this place in Canaan, which was a part of this land that God had promised them. Look over about a page or so to Joseph in verse 24 when he died. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and the Lord will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which you swear to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. I don't want to die in this place. I want to die in the place that God has for us. And so the patriarchs longed for a place where they belonged and a place where they would fit in. When you look at Israel's history in the Old Testament, so much of it is made up with Israel's pursuit of a place and their concern over a place. And when they sinned, they lost their place. What's one of the big promises to Israel concerning the last days? That God's going to give them the fullness of the place that he promised them. In Israel, even now, secular Israel, most of whom are lost, what are they longing for now? What are they fighting for now? A place. We have this innate desire for a place. Are you getting this? This desire for a place. A place, as we're speaking of, is not a geographical location necessarily. It's a place that involves a physical location, but it's also a place in which I realize this is my destiny. This is what I was made for. This is why I'm here. This is where I belong. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what satisfies me. This is what completes me spiritually. I have a spiritual purpose. Here is where I can be content. To have this concept. Listen, now that we're saved, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Or if you're saved, you've got a place. And it's not here in this old wicked world. We're looking forward to a place. This may be hard. I think this concept is hard for a lot of Americans because it's a different country today than it used to be. We don't really grasp it today because we've kind of a generation of nomads in the time that we live in. You know, we trade jobs and schools and churches and bases, kind of like changing clothes. So we've kind of lost that concept a little bit. But God has for us a place. And when God made us, he put in us this innate desire to belong and to have a place where we belong that satisfies the soul, that satisfies the spiritual man. It's a need for a spiritual home. Notice in our text in John 14, if you're still with me here, John 14. I want you to notice in our text in just a few short verses this idea of a place. In John 14, if you will, in verse 1, he talks about my Father's house. That's place. He talks about the fact that in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm glad they're not rooms, like so many of the modern English versions translated. I'm glad they're mansions. One guy said, I've lived in rooms my whole life. I'm looking forward to a mansion. There are many mansions. He says, I go to prepare a place. He also says that it is a prepared place. He says, and I will come again to receive you. When I'm finished preparing this place, I'm coming again to receive you. Where I am, there you may be also. That's place, is it not? In verse 4, he says, whither I go. He says in verse 4 of John 14, he says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know, I'm going to some place. In verse 6, it is the place where the Father lives and where the Father abides. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is where the it's the place where the Father is. We got a place if we're saved tonight and we know Jesus as our Savior. Now, because of man's sins, as I said, he's always restless, never feels at home. We're in a restless culture, aren't we? I mean, we're in a culture, let's be honest, if you want to take our word, think about it, we're in a culture that has no concept of place. So they're not satisfied with anything, not content with anything, not happy with anything. Upheaval. Even though he doesn't know it, man's looking for a spiritual place. That's what he's looking for. And a saved person can experience a degree of this in his life, I think. You know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. You can have a good church family that can provide a degree of place. But of course, none of that compares to heaven. It is a foretaste. I think a good church can be a foretaste of that. But we're going to experience it in heaven. You know, to be born again, or to the born again, God promises a place where we'll finally be at home. Because I've dealt with my sin. When I die, I'm going to be immediately in that place. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, present in that place. And though I've never been there, I've never seen it, I believe I'm going to feel instantly at home. I don't think when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to myself, well, I'm going to get adjusted to being in this place. I think we'll feel instantly at home, don't you? You know why? Because we were made for this place. This is really home. For us, this is where I was born again to be. This is my destiny. This is a place I was made for in Christ. Our home is a place where we've never been, but we naturally long for. Again, because we long for a place. Philippians chapter 3. Quickly, Philippians 3. Do you think any of this should affect how we live here now? Think maybe it should affect our priorities now. Might be that we should focus less on living for this place and preparing for that place. It's amazing, isn't it, how much energy we put into this place. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Says, for our conversation is where? Our conversation is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior. We don't have to wonder who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Our conversation, that word means condition of life. It's oftentimes translated citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. I may be living here, but I'm a citizen of that place. I've been a pilgrim and a stranger all my saved life. I've been saved over 50 years now. I've been a pilgrim and stranger for over 50 years. And since the day I got saved, I've never felt at home here. And can I say this? I'm feeling more and more like a stranger every single day when I look around at the world around me. But when we arrive there to our prepared place, I think we're going to feel immediately at home, don't you? it'll immediately feel like home. I think we'll instinctively connect to it. It's why we sing so much about it. And our hymn books are full of... That's the reason I like the hymn book. I like songs with some meaning to them, with some substance to them. I like songs that were written by men and women who are writing songs not because of contracts, but because of what they've endured in life. Which is why they're the great songs of the great revivals of the past. But we sing so many songs about heaven. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Home of the soul. Because we have a place. One glad morning, I'll fly away. I'll meet you by the river after we've flown from prison bars to the city beyond the stars. I'll meet you in the morning by the bright riverside. I've got a home just beyond the river, just over in Glory Land, a mansion over the hilltop. Meet me there on that happy golden shore where the faithful part no more, where the storms of life are o'er. Meet me there where the tree of life is blooming. Meet me there. They give us comfort, don't they? When all my labors and trials are o'er and I'm safe upon heaven's beautiful shore, oh, that will be glory for me. On Jordan's stormy banks, I cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Sweet Beulah land, how I long for you. That glad reunion day, I like that song. Unclouded day where the tree of life is in eternal bloom. The way of the cross leads home. This world is not my home. Until then, my heart will go on singing. We're marching to Zion when we all get to heaven. When we see Christ, oh, I want to see him. My Savior first of all, where the soul never dies, where we'll never grow old, no tears in heaven. Won't it be wonderful there? All the songs we sing. You know why? Because we have a sense of place. That's where we belong. It will satisfy like nothing has ever satisfied before. It's why we use that phrase. Why people use this phrase. Oh, it's like heaven. It's just like heaven. Why? Because it's the greatest thing we can think of to compare something to. I guarantee this much, whatever you're talking about, it ain't like heaven. It's this that Jesus says in John 14:1 should shore us up in times of trouble. Knowing that while we may not feel at home in this life, we have a place prepared for us. So let not your heart be troubled. Know what Jesus said? You know, it's sad in a lost, the lost spend this life trying to satisfy the craving for a place. A place in which they can find nothing to satisfy the longing of their soul in this life. And if they die without Christ, they die without a place. They'll spend eternity in the blackness and darkness of hell. Now, hell is a place. There's no doubt about that. But it is a place of eternal emptiness. Right. If you're not saved tonight, man, you need to get saved. Right. Right. Our place as God's people should bring a lot of things into perspective. Amen? We shouldn't be... I'm talking about Sunday night. God forgive us when God's people bicker over meaningless stuff and hurt feelings. And when you think about heaven and our place, it makes so much in this life look so small. And so meanings. Maybe if we thought more about our place, we would think less about what everybody else is doing. Amen? Or should be doing. So it's a place. Let me give you two more, and these won't take near as long. Don't worry. Because I know you have a place to go here in a little bit. So heaven is great because it's a place, but it's also the other need that it meets in our soul, and the other reason we look forward to it so much so. And as we sing in the song so often, it's because of the people who are there. Amen? Yeah. Great need of heaven we'll meet in our lives is that God's people are there. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He wasn't speaking just to the 12. He's talking to God's people. Yeah. Prepare a place for you. And we'll be there together along with family and friends and loved ones who know the Lord. What a comfort it was to David in 2 Samuel when he lost that baby and he said, he can't come to me, but I know that I will go to him. Amen. We sing all the time in songs many times about going on to see the loved ones who have gone on before. There are people I'm looking forward to seeing when I get to that place. I'm looking forward to see my grandmother, which is probably the reason I'm saved, because she hounded my dad to the point that it was easier to go to church than it was to face my grandmother. He got saved. Mom got saved. I ended up getting saved. Later, my sister got saved. 50 years later, here we are. So I'm looking forward to seeing some of those people there. The comfort of heaven, knowing we'll see again those we love who have gone on before us, those who knew Christ. And we'll be with them, never to lose them again. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says this, we shall ever be with the Lord. We, plural, all of us will ever be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And lastly, and I'm done. I took all my time on my first point, but lastly, we're done. Heaven is to be a comfort because it offers us a place, and there will be those who are there who know the Lord, who we've loved, and we will ever be with them. But then lastly, of course, it offers not just a people, but also offers a person. It offers a person. John chapter 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. He's gone to prepare us a place. And where he is, we will be also. Amen. He's coming again to receive and lead us to the place which we will feel at home more than we can ever imagine. He could just usher us in when we get there, when we die. But of course, we know that he's coming back in the rapture, the return, the gathering of the saints, if you will, whatever term you want to use. He's coming back and he's going to lead us home into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're done. 1 Thessalonians 4. You ever wonder what that's going to be like? When he comes to take us to our place. Nothing like going home. Isn't it funny that we're going to go home to a place we've never been? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4, you know this passage. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Don't miss that first phrase. For the Lord, who? Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I can't help but think, I can't prove this in the scriptures, but you can imagine however you please. But I can't believe with what we read here about the trumpet sounding and the clouds and all that he talks about in verse 17, I can't help but imagine that when we get to heaven, when we finally get home, there's going to be a great processional. I think probably one that defies imagination. I think, again, you can imagine however you want. This is my message. I'll imagine it the way I want. He talks about the shouting and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I can't imagine, but we're not going to march into glory. March into heaven. I believe he's going to lead us there in this great processional, and we'll march into heaven with shouts and trumpets and trumpet sounding and banners flying. God loves banners. His banner over us is love. I think those banners might be flying, and I don't know for sure, but they could easily read love, grace, mercy, blood, pardon, forgiveness, redeemed. And we'll shout at the top of our lungs, yes, with a newfound effort to do so. Yeah. Maybe a newfound desire to do so. We might shout things like, praise the Lamb who was slain for our sin. Praise the Lamb who's worthy. Glory and praise be to the one who made this possible through his blood. I think we might turn to each other and say, I am so glad I got saved. I don't think it'll be our loved ones we'll be looking for first. I think it'll be our Savior we'll be looking for first. Amen? When I left Germany, and I was stationed in Germany, that would have been almost 44 years ago. I left Germany to come home on my first leave to get married. And it was a rough trip coming back. Getting flights back then was a lot more difficult. And it's a long story, but at any rate, it wasn't easy to get flights as it is. I couldn't get a hop. I couldn't get a civilian flight. Everything coming out of Frankfurt back then, everything coming out of Frankfurt was packed. I spent 3 days living in the Frankfurt airport, literally living in the Frankfurt airport, sleeping in airport chairs for 3 days. And then after I finally got out of Frankfurt, finally an airline person saw me in uniform, which back then they told you, Carter was in office, and they told you not to fly in uniform, but I flew in uniform because I figured it was my only hope to get home. So finally somebody had mercy on me and got me on a bump somebody. I don't know who that poor person was. If I knew, I'd thank them, but somebody got bumped, and they put me on this flight, and it was a long, hard flight back. But you know, at no time did I ever think to myself, this is too hard. I'm just going to go back. This is too much trouble. This is not worth it. You know why? Because I was trying to get to a place. I was looking forward to get home, and I was looking forward to see someone. There was somebody I wanted to see. You know, the point is that life gets tough, but we're headed home. Yep. And we're looking forward to see someone. Amen. And Jesus says, so don't let your heart be troubled. Amen. Amen? One of these days, this will all be past. Right. And when we get to heaven, I doubt it's even going to be a memory. You know why? Because we'll finally be home. Praise the Lord. We have a home. If you're saved tonight, maybe you want to hit the altar tonight. Just thank God for a home, a place called home, a place. We have a place. No matter how hard this life gets, no matter what happens, we know we've got a home. If you're here tonight, not sure you're saved, you've never been born again. If you die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not. Nothing to be ashamed of. The shame would be not dealing with that. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can come forward to your invitation to say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. I say this all the time. We won't embarrass you for anything, but we love to take the scriptures, take you aside privately, and show you how you can have a place through what Christ did, if you'll just come. Stand with me, if you will, tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.